You should find an outline in your bulletin. Humble Exaltation is the title from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. All the verses will appear as we go through the outline. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, I believe that your Word speaks to us at all times, and especially in these times. I believe that it's not difficult to see the relevance of these verses, but it's not challenging to consider them, and that each person will be affected by this word that you have given. So in these moments, I ask that your word would speak through the Holy Spirit, that Christ would be proclaimed in this place, that lives might be changed for the better, that hearts might be encouraged. I pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a pastor in New York City, Mr. Tim Keller. He writes about an ordinary doorman whose name is Mike. He works at an apartment building with about 100 families in it. But he does his job with excellence and enthusiasm. The man named Mike is in his early 60s. Mike immigrated to the U.S. from Croatia as a young man and worked in various kinds of jobs, from the restaurant business to manual labor. But he's been a doorman now for about 20 years in the same building, and he has a distinctive attitude toward his work. To Mike, it's far from a job. It's more like a calling. He cares about people in the building and takes pride in helping them with loading and unloading, finding parking spaces, and welcoming guests. He sets the standard for keeping the lobby and the front of the building clean and attractive. When somebody asks Mike what makes him drop what he's doing to get to the curb in time to help unload a resident's car after a weekend away, he responds, "That's my job," or "They needed help." Why does he remember the name of every child? He says, "Because they live here." At one point, to the question, "But why do you work so hard at every part of this job?" he replied, "I don't know. It's just what I need to be able to look at myself in the mirror in the morning. I couldn't live with myself if I didn't try my best every day." He appears to work out of gratefulness for the job and for his life. He is glad to be in this country and for the opportunities that is given him. I think we can say most people with Mike's most of the people Mike serves are professionals and business people who are probably glad they're not a doorman. Some might even find the work of a doorman demeaning if they had to do it themselves. But Mike's attitude shows that he recognizes the inherent dignity of the work he is doing. And in this, he brings out its goodness and worth. I think it's so well stated there that our attitude toward a job is more important than the job itself. It doesn't necessarily matter what you would consider your job. Maybe you're retired, but do you consider something or a number of things to be your job? And your attitude and your approach to that work, doing the dishes, the laundry, mowing the yard. I don't know what your jobs are, but it's usually unspoken around the house and things like that. You have things that you do. And your attitude is very important in your approach. And it's well said that why you do something determines what you do. So that's your attitude. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? And Paul understands some of that, I think, when he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You know, well, he could just stop right there, really. I mean, we could think of Christ's attitude as described in the Gospels, his approach to people, what he said and did. But he goes on to develop it here in verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, because Jesus had a certain attitude, and he describes it very well for us, he said our attitude should be the same. And it's all very nice. It sounds very theological, what Paul says. But we have to consider what Christ gave up. Right? Consider the attitude of Christ, who was in fact God, 100%, and was in fact man, 100%. That's what the Bible would teach. But the fact that he was God didn't change the fact that he became a servant. He took on the nature of a servant. So there's a position that has not changed. He came to earth. He remained God the whole time. But some translations say he emptied himself. In other words, he had certain qualities as God that he chose not to exercise. It's difficult in a way to explain, but he didn't take full advantage, I guess, of his position. Because it's absolutely true to say that Jesus Christ was the very nature of God. One with the Father, one with the Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal. He always existed. And John tells us his name, before he came to earth, the Word of God, the incarnate Word, came to earth. It's the Christmas story. But Paul points out that he made himself a servant. He took a low position. It was intentional. He chose to serve. I guess I always think of being at the restaurant and not wanting the job of the server. I've never worked. But I just don't want the job. It doesn't sound very fun to me at all. I just don't want it. I don't want to do it. But you think that that's their whole job. From the second you get, as you sit down at your table, you have a servant, so to speak. And certainly you pay for it, but you know, some servants are very, very good. Others are not so good, but nevertheless, you have a servant. You're not cooking the meal. You're not cleaning the stuff up, the dishes, the food. You're not doing any of that. It's all being done for you. And you have a servant. And you're paying for it. But it's interesting to consider that if Jesus Christ becomes like us, he enters time, which at being God, he was outside of that before. Now he's confined to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He has to eat, he has to sleep. He runs out of energy. All things that would be foreign to God. God doesn't need any of those things. We're told God lives in unapproachable light. He doesn't need to ask us for anything. He doesn't need anything at all. There's nothing we can give him that he needs. I've got it all taken care of. But Jesus emptied himself of all that. Not in the sense that he's no longer God, but in the sense that he gave up his rights. And in the sense that he should have came as a highly exalted king. Someone that we serve. But he sets an example for us and he becomes the servant. It's just so foreign. You know, why would God do such a thing? Why would he take a position of servanthood? Why would he, when he was with the disciples, why would he wash their feet? Well, he said, I'm going to show you the full extent of my love. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to put you above me. I'm going to consider you better than myself. It's what we said a couple weeks ago. Remember the verses before that. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I mean, that's a good definition of how Jesus lived his life. And I'm thinking about this, as I sometimes do. I start thinking about what I said on Sunday, sometimes for several days after that. You know, it's usually like, oh, okay, I should have said that differently. I should have reworded that. I never thought of that until after the sermon. And here was the case on this. It was the case of this too. When I was thinking about, we talked a little bit about purpose. And I thought, what if one person in the world had one purpose? And that purpose, their own purpose was this. In humility, I'm going to consider others better than myself. I'm going to look not only to my own interests, I'm going to look out for the interests of others. I'm going to have the attitude of Christ. I'm going to humble myself and take on the nature of a servant. Now, if you have a person walking around the planet that he has that mind, and that's my purpose. Okay, that's powerful. That person is going to daily impact other people. Okay, well, what if you had 30 people going out into the world with one purpose, that same purpose? Well, now it's exponential. Now you got 30 people out there influencing other people. So we can say that Jesus, you know, he was that one person. That's how he lived his life. That was his purpose. Remember, he left and gives us the Holy Spirit. He said, "You're going to do even greater things than me." And they're scratching their head like, how's that going to be possible? But what if 300 people now had that one purpose? Now they're going out into the world. The impact is exponential. Again, it's even greater. What about 3,000 people with that one purpose? 30,000 people. 300,000 people with one purpose. I consider others better than myself. I'm looking out for other people's interests, not only my own. I'm humbling myself and taking on the nature of a servant. What about 3 million people in the world with one purpose? I don't know how to explain that kind of an impact. But I should have looked it up, but I don't know. How many Christians do you think are in the world right now? I mean, we're talking about 8 billion people on the planet. I don't know what the number is. I don't know if it can be stated. So why isn't the world being turned upside down by Christians? Well, in some ways it is. In some cases, it certainly is. But remember, Paul said, I want you to have this one purpose. And you take whatever that number is, it's certainly in the millions of people, if they seriously are united in one purpose, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to think of other people's interests before my own. I'm going to consider others better than myself. That's a pretty big impact. And if we don't see that, some of the problem must be we don't know what our purpose is. Or if we do know it, we're certainly not embracing it. And this is something I was considering in my own life. It's like, I'm not reaching my potential here. I'm not living out my own purpose. If that's what the stated purpose of my life is, which I guarantee you, that's not really a bad one. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. People are still feeling the impact of that life. You understand? What he did all those years ago still impacts me, people in this room, people in the United States, people across the world. It still changes people when they read about that story of his life. So that's the first part that we come across. That really has to do with the humility of Christ. And in verse 9, we see the results of that kind of life. You know, Jesus humbled himself. He took on the nature of a servant. He went to the cross and died. For what? Chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That, you understand, Jesus lived in such a way that he became a servant, he humbled himself, so God exalted him to the highest place.
See, it was true for Jesus, and it's true for us. We don't exalt ourselves.
That's pride. Whenever you do that, whenever someone does that, you exalt yourself. Look at me, look what I've done. Self-promotion.
The Bible would say, be careful.
the prideful people will be brought down.
The humble people will be lifted up. It's not themselves that's lifting them up. It's God that lifts them up.
It's very important.
There was a study that I came across. It wasn't much of a surprise. But this study was conducted in 2016. And this was what it said. Self-regard, self-promotion, and plain old bragging are far more prominent in pop music than they were a quarter century ago. The study went back to the year 1990, and blatant bragging was basically confined to rap music, they said. The study analyzed the lyrics of the top 100 songs from the years 1990, 2000, and 2010. The team looked for examples of 8 categories of self-promotion, including referring to oneself by name and demanding respect. Compared with earlier years, the songs in 2010 were more likely to include the singer referring to himself by name, general self-promotion, and bragging about wealth, a partner's experience, a partner's appearance, or sexual prowess. A similar, albeit non-significant, increase was also seen in bragging about musical prowess and demands for respect. The researchers added a warning. Music both reflects and influences the values of the culture. The hit songs we listen to both represent the increasing individualistic and narcissistic tendencies in the culture, but also further convey that promoting oneself through bragging, demands for respect, and self-focus is acceptable. Therefore, parents and educators and those responsible for policy should consider how strongly individualistic messages influence young people, and work to provide messages and opportunities that also advocate communal values.
I wasn't surprised by that, but it made me think of my own life, of how much music when I was younger was shaping me. And sometimes I didn't even know it until later. It was influencing how I thought, my attitude. But you see, that kind of self-promotion is not the Christian way. Because you will be humbled. If that's your attitude, if you want to brag and promote yourself, you're free to do it, but God will humble you. I guarantee it. At one time or another, at some point or another, He will humble you. If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. And then on the back of your outline, you'll see a verse from James chapter 4, verse 10. It says just that. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. So the calling is the same attitude as Christ.
And we probably can't even explain all the ways that Christ humbled himself and took on the nature of a servant. But, you know, if he was the master, he calls the students to the same kind of life, to the same humble approach. And it's challenging to me, you know, what does it look like for me to be a servant to all of you? What does it look like for you to be a servant to each other? You know, it may mean a lot of things. It may mean you take the job that's undesirable. You know, we got something that needs done, but it's not really an upfront kind of thing. It's kind of in the background. You know, it's cleaning something out. It's dealing with somebody who might be difficult to deal with because of personality, because of issues. It's situations. You know, I just had a situation that I had to make a decision quickly. I'm walking out of work this week, and somebody's sitting on the porch there as I'm on my way to the car. There's a house, there's a number of houses there by the shop, and he just asks me, can you take me to Bacon? I'll give you $10. And honestly, the guy intimidated me a little bit. He was big, and he was sitting on the porch, and he's tattooed up, you know, and I'm not, so I was just intimidated by this guy. I was like, no, I'm going the other way, you know. And he's like, well, you know, I'll give you $10. And I was just kind of like, I heard you. And no, I got to get going back home. And, you know, it's my choice to make. In my younger days, I would have done it. It's weird. I just thought about, you know, something could go wrong here. I was just scared. And I didn't do it. It's not right or wrong. It's just made me think. You know, I probably would have done it in my 20s. Because I took a load of kids to Youngstown one day, and their car broke down. And I stopped, and I took them all to Youngstown. But I don't know. That was just what I did when I was younger, but I didn't do it. Nevertheless, I mean, what does it look like? And I really just was weighing that out. You know, am I not trusting God for my own safety? Am I not? You know, because I go back and forth. You know, what's the right thing to do here? I didn't have a lot of time to think about it. Nevertheless, it could have been an opportunity. It could have been a bad situation. But the attitude of being a servant is, you're jumping in there. You know, if there's a job nobody wants to do, that's a job for me. If there's a kid, you know, nobody wants to spend time with because he's difficult, he's maybe irritating, I can spend time with him. If there's a burnt piece of toast, you know, something that didn't turn out right at dinner, I'll eat it, you know. I'm tough. I can do it. You know, if there's something that just needs done, if there's some sacrifice to make, if there's a hardship to endure, I'm signing up for that. Well, that's foolish. Like, why would you do that? Well, you can say, because I'm a servant. It's what a servant does. It's actually what a leader does. Right? They don't sit around while their people suffer. A good leader suffers with them. Because that's not how it works. You know, you don't live in luxury while your people suffer. Not a good leader.
You don't, so to speak, stay in the office while everything outside is chaos. Not a good leader, okay? You enter in to the suffering. You enter into the situation. It's what Christ did. He leaves a perfect place to come here. With all the chaos, with all the suffering that exists, with all the sin. He could have said, you know, it's really nice here. I'm going to stay. You guys are in a mess down there. I don't really care. Because you're down there. I'm up here. No, it's entering in. He entered into all of that. And really, we have to say, because he wanted to save us. Because there was no other way to get it done. There was no other way that we could deal with all this sin. It was our fault. We made the mess. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to come and clean it up. I can pull rank here. I can say, it's not my job. And it wasn't his job to clean it up. He chose to. He chose to come and clean it up. That's what the gospel looks like. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, what does it look like for me? That's where it gets difficult. Because a lot of times I'm scared. I don't want to go down that road. It's unpredictable. It's not fun at times. But he's called us to be a servant.